extend my thanks to Steve Heiser and David Salzman for the arrangement of the music this morning. I just emailed them what my scripture verses were going to be, and they just put the music together from that, and they think they did a wonderful job. Thank you, guys. Y'all always do a good job of arranging the music. And also the singers and the orchestra. I always consider it a privilege to be able to share God's Word, mainly because of the conviction that I received myself from that. Putting these messages together, even Sunday school lessons and such, I'm often convicted, or mostly every time convicted, extremely humbled and wonderfully blessed by what God shows me about myself in His Word. And that's what God's Word is all about. It's His message to us as individuals of who He is, how we're supposed to respond to Him, and what He expects from us, and how we can live our lives. So this morning, I think I'm embarking on some people might think kind of a perilous path here this morning, but this is what's been on my heart for a while now. So I'm here to share with you some thoughts on some things here. The tongue gets a lot of attention throughout Scripture. Some of it speaks of the good the tongue can do, such as in Proverbs 17:27, where it says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." However, if we continue to read in the Scripture and look in especially the Proverbs and the Psalms and other issues, and even the Scripture we read this morning, most of the Scripture warns of the bad the tongue can do, such as in Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2b, where it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And 2b says, "But the mouth of fools spouts folly." Having come to know the Lord and late in life at the age of 45, I've been on both sides of these two proverbs. For 45 years, I had the mouth of a fool. I spoke things, said things that should not have been spoken and said. I had the propensity of calling things like they were. Some of my subordinates, I have had tremble at my standing before me after I got through with them. I was probably one of the best storytellers they had at the plant. Not the good stories, but you know what I'm talking about. And I was that fool with a loud mouth. Praise God, unto Himself. One of the first things He did for me was show me what a bad mouth I really had. First thing He took away was cursing. And I'll be honest with you, I could probably make some sailors blush words that would come forth from my mouth, but if like that was gone. Wow, this is great. Then the next thing right behind that was the dope telling. I think, man, this is good. Man, God is good. I'm doing all the good. But kind of resembling or picking up on what Paul said, you know, God always will leave a little thorn in our flesh so that we don't get too proud. And over the years, 95% of my tongue's been taken. That other 5%, Christ is still working on, as he says in Ephesians 1:6. That good work he started is going to continue, but it does not get completed until the day of Christ Jesus. So that little bit that's left over, every so often, and I have witnesses to that, I have to take my feet out of my mouth, or I have to digest some crow feathers, but that's still part of my growing and my learning process here in God's Word. So, let's look quickly, if you will, turn in your Bibles over here to Matthew. I'm going to look at one particular verse one more time, Matthew 15, and I want to look at verse 18. Now, this context of Matthew here, Christ is teaching his disciples, and the Pharisees have already complained that they're not washing their hands before they eat and such as that, talking about the precepts of man, which he mentions in verse 20. But in verse 18, Christ hits the nail on the head. He says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." Christ is saying, we have a heart issue. We have a heart issue. I have a heart issue. Mankind has a heart issue. He says, what proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart. So what's the instrument that goes from heart to your ears? And that's where we're going to go today. Turn over to the book of James, chapter 3. We're going to be looking in verses 3 through 12. Again, some may think this to the, I should not be going down this path, but here we go. To kind of give you a little outline of the verses 3 through 12, verses 3 and 4 show the potential of my tongue's influence. 5 and 6 show my tongue's potential for evil. 7 and 8 show that my tongue is impossible to control. 9 and 10 show my tongue can be inconsistent. And finally, 11 and 12 show my tongue can be unpredictable. So in these little verse, 10 little verses here, there's a lot to be said. So let's start with verses 3 and 4, where it talks about the potential of influence. James writes, "Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." Verse 4. "Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." The analogies James is using here, looking at some small things that influence big things against our tongue. I remember as a kid, and I can't remember that far back, although that's been several decades ago, I had an uncle that had some horses, and my cousins and I used to like to ride them, and we'd go down the pasture and get them. Well, they would have a halter where we could snap a lead rope in them and bring them back up to the barn and saddle and bridle them. And depending on how far down into the pasture they were, we would, you know, bareback jump up on them with just a lead rope. And here you have a couple 80-pound kids and a 1,000-pound horse. And with just the lead rope, you know, the horse pretty well did what he wanted. Sometimes we went to the barn. Other times we went elsewhere. Other times we were thrown off. So, you know, so we would have to walk into the barn where we would saddle him and bridle him. Now, if you're familiar with horse bridle, it's a little piece of metal about this long, maybe about the size of your little finger, smaller, and it fit in the horse's mouth, the tender part of his gums and his lips back here. And once you get that bridle in his mouth and you have the rein on each side, now an 80-pound kid has total control over a 1,000-pound horse. You can make him do anything you want to. Make him do anything you want to. And the same way with these ships that James was discussing here. These were not like super tankers that we know today, but these ships could move quite a bit of commerce and people, but their rudders were usually hand rudders. Guys would sit at the back of the ship and guide them, or they would have a wheel with ropes. But these rudders weren't very big because if they were, they would be ungainly to handle. So, but yet, against the winds and the currents and the tides, a good captain could make that ship go where he wanted, like we could make that horse go where we wanted to. But the thing is, the bit and the rudder had to overcome contrary forces, the nature of the horse and the winds and the tides and the currents. Well, my tongue has to overcome contrary forces also. The first and most important is that old natural critter that's still lurking around inside. We're new creatures in Christ. Amen to that. And dwelt by the Holy Spirit. But I still have the old sin critter here looking for his opportunity. And also the other contrary forces are the outside things of the world. The economy, the war, politics, all these things pressing down on me from the outside. So inside sin, outside pressure are both trying to get control of my tongue. They're both fighting for that. And my tongue, I have to be in control of it so that if they do not get control of my tongue, it caused me to say things I should not say. And the problem is that words that come forth from my mouth can have devastating effects. Can have devastating effects. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." You usually set a guard over something to keep something from getting away. A prison guard or whatever. This is what this psalm is saying. Guard my tongue. Set a guard over it so the filth won't get out. The devastation. All right, let's look at the potential for the evil of my tongue in verses 5 and 6. And they say, verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things." Tongue probably weighs 2 ounces, 2.5 ounces, something like, very small. I weigh 200 pounds. So you figure 2 ounces versus 200, way out of proportion. But little 2 ounces can wreak a lot of damage. Can wreak a lot of damage. And does it boast? Oh, yeah. I used to be me all the time. Praise God, now it's him, and you. Everything comes from God. I am nothing without him, and he has truly blessed me with all his wonderful blessings. So boasting, we hear it every day. Athletes, politicians, whatever, people we work with, people we live with, it's there. But it's that little 2 ounce hunk of flesh boast of great things. And then it says, "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." We read every year and see on television and hear about fires in California. Well, there's fires all usually around the country. But these get the most press because of the million-dollar homes they burn up and whatever. But all those fires start with a little bit of flame, a spark. campfire. Carelessly tossed the soup. A very small little flame and millions of acres forth to darken, burn, and flicker. Such a little thing as a flame, but such a little thing as our tongue. I read a story that in October of 1871, at the O'Leary home in Chicago, there was a small fire that got started in the barn. Well, it went unnoticed. And before it was done with, over 100,000 people were left homeless, 17,000 buildings were destroyed, and 300 people lost their lives from a little spark. Little spark of tongue can do the same thing. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, and the very world of iniquity. Now that little phrase right there, when I was doing my study in here, this little phrase right, world of iniquity, well, I mean, it poked me with a sharp stick. It really did. This, in essence, this means that my tongue embodies in itself all the wickedness and unrighteousness of the conduct of my life. Whoa. The world of iniquity. I have right out of my mouth. Wickedness and unrighteousness. Right out here. As I thought about that, meditated on it, and sit there and just kind of, you know, Lord, it's, yeah, pretty bad, isn't it? And he was definitely agreeing with me on that. So, see, the world of iniquity and the tongue is set among our members. Where is it at? It's prominent. It's right here in front. It's not hidden. It's wide open. It has the world as its audience. My tongue. It's set among our members so that which defiles entire body. Defiles means to stain or soil myself or others. Where does it come out? Stain or soil myself. Can I soil myself? Absolutely. I can, just by a few words, rash statement, fit of anger. Where is my testimony? Right out the window. Right out the window. When people find out I'm a Christian, wherever I'm working, I get extra scrutiny? Absolutely. I'm sure this is true. People are always watching and waiting for us. So then go, uh-huh. And can I soil others? Oh, definitely. A few words ruin somebody's life. Few words can ruin their reputation. Few words can destroy defilement. Oh, yeah. Myself, others. It's an easy thing. It's a very easy thing. It happens every day. It happens every day. We hear it in the news, see it on television, read it in the papers. Few rash words from someone desiring to get their way or get even, and that's what happens. So it defiles the entire body. It just ruins me all over. And sets on fire the course of our life. Sets on fire the course of our life. My course of my life, when I was young, my grandfather, on my dad's side, he was a crusty old guy. And his use of four-letter expletives around his grandkids was not a problem for him. So the grandkids wanted to be like grandpa, you know, so We thought that was cool using them too. But that set the course of my life. That set the course. I learned it young. I kept improving it. I kept making it better all the time. I kept learning new ways to be a jerk. And I got pretty good at it too. And I'm sure I could go find some of my old working compadres that attest to that. But we set the course of our life early on and through our life. Hopefully now, and thankfully now, God has changed the course of my life. Do I still get aggravated now? Do I still get angry? Oh, yeah. But, praise God, I'm more like the guy who guards his tongue now. If I have issues, I go in the back of the room, back of the house, and I talk to myself. I don't talk to anybody else. And I get it done, and it's over with. And nobody hears but me and the Lord, and we get it worked out. So, now, the course of my life has gotten some change. And it's set on fire by hell. Well, this describes the origin of the tongue's destructive power, fire of hell. And the word hell here is the word Gehenna, used only here other than when Jesus used it in the Gospels. And they say that James was Jesus' half-brother, so evidently he may have heard James. Christ used this word and used it as descriptive also, but you know, that's neither here nor there. But, and it's set on fire by hell. This Gehenna was a trash dump. There had, at one time, had been an area of human sacrifice where the children of the people of Israel burned up their children. Burnt sacrifices of their own children in this area. Now it's a trash dump. They threw all the garbage out there. It burned forever, as we saw in our men's Bible study in the Book of Mark. It's, their worm never dies, and the fire's never dies. It's a filthy, terrible place. It stinks, it's filthy, and it continues to just fester and go all the time, such as the fire. One of the commentators, I'm going to quote this from him. I thought this was very good. The tongue is only the fuse. The source of the deadly fire is hell itself. Only fire such as that pictured in the lake of fire, the second death, could light such a destructive fire as that spread by the tongue. That was pretty good. Only fire such as that pictured in the lake of fire could light such a destructive fire as that spread by the tongue. It's interesting that the tense of this phrase indicates the tongue is habitually set on fire by hell. Oops. It's an ongoing thing. There's a problem here. Our tongue can habitually be set on fire by hell, and thus it permits itself to be used for evil. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Solomon was warning us. He was telling not only his sons that he was writing the Proverbs to, but to us. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far. Okay, verses 7 and 8 show the impossible possibility to control my tongue. Verse 7. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But, contrast, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now the word tamed up here in verse 7 doesn't mean domesticated. This is means brought into subjection, brought to under control for one's purpose. When you talk about creatures of the sea, you know, you go to the aquarium downtown or down at Galveston. You know, we see all the fishes, the sharks, and everything like that. You know, they're still swimming free, but they're in a controlled environment for our purpose to go down and look at it. So that's what he's talking about. This is, everything's been tamed, not only domesticated, but man can bring things under control for his purpose. And the picture, but no one can tame it. The tongue is a restless evil. Restless evil is something that's unruly, unrestrained, and not submissive. See, it's my tongue. Unruly, untamed, and unsubmissive can be that way. So what does it mean here, restless evil? I remember a couple years ago, big news with Sigmund and Roy in Las Vegas. For one of the tigers nearly killed. They've been working with these tigers for years. These were not domesticated animals, but they were under subjection. They were under, quote-unquote, control of these guys. The thing about a restless evil, it is always looking for an opportunity to manifest itself. And that's what he's talking about with my tongue. It's a restless evil, waiting for an opportunity to manifest itself. This is this tiger. All of a sudden, he was on him, and the guy nearly died. We're talking about a 500-pound tiger and a 180-pound guy. And the tiger is built to kill. Period. That's the way God built it. The tiger was just doing what he was. Left under uncontrolled and unchecked, our tongue, my tongue, do what its nature is. What its nature is. So, and full of deadly poison. And when we think of deadly poison, snakes, rattlesnakes here in Texas, coral snakes, so forth, so on. But I want to use a different example. How many of you know what a brown recluse spider is? Look, everybody. Have you ever seen the results of a wound from a brown recluse spider? I had an employee get bitten by a brown recluse spider on the arm. And before it was all over with, this person had about a 4-inch big hole in the arm. This spider bites, and the poison instantly starts destroying the proteins and connectors of the tissue. And it just works its way through. And left undone, the arm would have to come off. Now that's the kind of poison I'm thinking about, filled with deadly poison. My tongue just doesn't jump out there and kill you like a cobra. My tongue can damage over a long period of time and leave wounds. Wounds that never heal, wounds that are unsightly, wounds that people can look at all their lives. Have I wounded some folks like that? I'm sure I have. And I truly regret that. Some of those folks I can't find anymore to offer my forgiveness, my apologies. But I do think about it once in a while, especially when I'm doing this. Lord has a way of reminding how bad I used to be. My tongue can have the same injurious or deadly effects as the poison of a snake or spider. Proverbs 10, verses 18 and 19 says, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." And Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. God's word has a way of telling us where we need to be and what we need to do. Verses 9 and 10 show the inconsistency of my tongue. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Bless God our Father, curse men. In the same breath sometimes. In the same day. And, you know, we use our tongue as an instrument, as a weapon, or whatever, however you want to call it, to accomplish both of them. I can stand up here and sing praises of God just like we were doing with the music a while ago, and on the way home, garbage got out. Inconsistent. And the thing about it is James uses the word my brethren. Woo! He's talking about Christians, folks. He's talking about me. He's talking about us. We can be inconsistent with our tongue. Before I became a believer, that was the only way I could be. I didn't know any better. Now I do. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7 reads thusly, "And he, Jesus, said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, precepts of me." Jesus was calling the Pharisees and scribes hypocrites. That's what they did. He can call me a hypocrite today too. Honor me with his lip, with their lips. In vain do they worship. And the word curse here does not refer to bad language or four-letter words. This is referring to the curses that we see in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, this was serious stuff when he said, call curses down upon folks. And if you read these in the Numbers and Deuteronomy, that was some pretty bad. I mean, there was plagues, family dying, animals being destroyed, so forth and so on. So this is not just, you know, throwing a four-letter expletive out. This is pretty serious stuff. Cursing and blessing. And it says, you have been made in the likeness of God. Now that's the real thing. We are all made in the likeness of God. Breathed his life into Adam. Made Adam alive. And God's breath is what keeps us alive. We are made in the likeness of God. So when I curse someone, I'm insulting God. Think about that. I curse someone, call someone pinhead or whatever, I'm insulting God, because that person is made in God's image. That person is made in God's image. Verses 11 and 12 show the unpredictability of my mouth. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. The point James is making here is that whatever is coming out of my mouth reveals what is in my heart. inconsistency. And when people hear me speaking both blessings and cursing, what does that do to me, to my profession as a Christian? Over here, inconsistency, unpredictability. That is my tongue if it's not under control. And that's what this whole thing in James is about, is controlling the tongue. Well, we saw in Matthew what Christ said, it's a heart problem. Heart. Okay. Well, so let's see where the heart issues come from and how we deal with it. And if we fix that, we should be able to fix our tongue. Agree? Amen? Amen. That's right. Jeremiah 17:9 says in the King James Version that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Hebrew translation of deceitful is fraudulent, crooked, polluted, and desperately means incurable or sick. So Jeremiah is saying here that my old fraudulent, crooked, polluted heart is uncurable. It's uncurable. Desperately. Who can know it? We as mere mortals have no idea just how bad we can be. We have yet to plumb the depths of our depravity, plumb the depths of our wickedness. And we think of Hitler, how evil he was. He was probably just scratching the surface. Stalin, all these people that killed. The Holy Spirit right now is holding back. At the time of the rapture, the Holy Spirit is taken away. Then the world will see evil manifest to a point that they have never seen before. The world has never seen. But we as mere mortals have no idea how bad we truly can be. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that men's hearts have been this way from the beginning. Look with me. Let's turn over to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 20. Romans 1:20. Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world," okay, this is starting all the way at the beginning. "For since the creation of the world, His, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Our heart problem began at creation. That's where the issue is. We were imputed through Adam and Eve's sin with a desperately wicked, deceitful. And just what were some of the things in our heart? Well, let's look over here. And let's start in chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips." Ah, the old tongue again. "Slanderers," again the tongue. "Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful," the tongue. "Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." Whoa. That's a pretty thorough list of just how bad our heart conditions are. Well, before we go any further, I want to address the heart condition. We have two heart conditions, really. One before salvation, and the other after salvation, called sanctification. I want to address the first one right here now. If you're sitting here today, and you have not yet called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, you need to do that right now. You are sitting on death row. You have been sentenced. You have been judged. You are sitting on death row. The governor can't send you a pardon. The president of the United States can't pardon you. You are sitting on death row. You have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You get in your car, you drive out in the street, you have a wreck, and you die. Judgment is already set. There's only one pardon, one commutation of the sins. That's Jesus Christ. Pardon was written with His blood. Pardon was written with His blood. And was granted by the grace of God. Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the pardon for your death row position. So I encourage you, if you have not yet called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, do not leave today. Do not leave today without doing it. Because if you walk out that door, you die, it's done. Now the next part is what goes on after salvation, the sanctification. Well, God's Word has some pretty critical but true things about my tongue and my heart. So now that I know the problem, is there a solution? Amen. Just as there's a solution to the death row, God always provides and shows me an answer to my problems when I ask. That's a wonderful thing about God. That's a wonderful thing about this book. And we're going to do a quick little put on our track shoes here as we finish up. Move over to Romans chapter 12 if you're still there. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed. Be not made to be look like the world. Be transformed, made to look like something different. And how do you do that? How do we do that? By the renewing of my mind. How do I renew my mind? Right there it is, folks. God's Word. God's Word, read every day, studied every day, believed every day. Renew the mind. Right there. Let's move to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh, the old nature crawling around in here, wanting my heart, wanting my tongue. Walk by the Spirit. When we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit each day in our life, walk with Him. Let Him guide me, lead me, teach me, show me. Then the desires of the flesh are kept under control. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Philippians 4:8-9 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Fill our minds and our hearts with these things, things of good. Dwell on these things. Walk with the Spirit. Let Him lead us and guide us. Do not yield to the flesh. And finally, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And listen to this. And able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word. Again, right here. The answers, the solutions to the controlling of my tongue, answers the solutions to the following of my heart. If I'm going to have a tongue and heart that is obedient to God and glorify Him, then I must be under His control and in His will daily. I do this by prayer, studying and meditating on His Word, and letting the Holy Spirit tame and subdue. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for convicting me of all the issues in my life. Thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word, this body, this day. And Father, I pray for myself as I continue on in my walk with You, that I truly would be yielded to Your Spirit each and every day, that You would work on the issues of my heart and continue to shape me and mold me in the likeness of Jesus. Be with us this day, Lord. Thank You for all Your blessings. We thank You and pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.